We turn in God's Word tonight to Matthew 18, Matthew chapter 18, and we'll read the first 14 verses of the chapter. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 14. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life, halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. This is God's word, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. Our text is verse 10. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, your Lord, loves the little ones. Jesus Christ loves the little ones. That was the testimony that our Lord himself made when he instituted this sacrament of baptism to be administered also to the little ones. By that sacrament of baptism, administered to infants, Jesus declares, I love the little ones in my church. That's the testimony of the baptism form, which we read this evening, when in that second prayer we pray that our little ones may then acknowledge the goodness and mercy of God which he has shown to them and to us. And the fact that Jesus loves the little ones in the church is evident also from this passage in Matthew 18, where Jesus says to his disciples, and to us as a church, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. And we may not despise one of these little ones because the Lord himself doesn't despise them. As many as are chosen by the Father, as many as are called by him, even so many little ones, the Lord Jesus Christ loves. What an encouragement and assurance to parents of little ones who bring that little one to the font to be baptized. What an assurance for the Church of Jesus Christ with regard to the children that the Lord has sent as many as are his, so many little ones he loves. But there's more to this. Jesus loves the little ones in the church. Then who in the world in the church would want to be anything but a little one? Jesus loves us little ones who are not so little of stature anymore. Us grown men and women. Us young people who are not babies anymore, but who are still little. That is, who are still humble by his grace, who serve him with all our hearts. Who would want to be a great one in the church? Who would want to be a Lord and a master in the church of Jesus Christ? Who would want the members of the church to serve him? We desire to be little, the little ones. What encouragement then also for those who, under the afflicting hand of God, have felt themselves to be little ones, who have been stricken with a disease that is terminal, or who have been hospitalized and find that their strength is wasted. They find themselves again to be little ones, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ loves and cherishes and saves the little ones. And so he calls us, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ too, with regard to these children, but with regard to all who are weak and helpless in the church, despise not these little ones. That's the theme of the sermon tonight, despise not these little ones. In the first place, we consider these little ones. In the second place, we consider their angels. An intriguing and interesting reason that Jesus gives for not despising them, that these little ones in heaven have angels who do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And then in the third place, we consider our humility as fellow members of the Church of Jesus Christ. Despise not these little ones. These little ones, their angels, and our humility. At the beginning of Matthew 18, those disciples came to Jesus with a question: who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And this seems to be a perpetual question that the disciples argued over and asked Jesus about. The disciples, from time to time, were very concerned with their status in the kingdom of heaven. They were concerned whether they would be great in the kingdom of heaven. And looking at their fellow disciples, were concerned whether they would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Lord, who shall be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? In answer to that question, Jesus did not immediately speak to the disciples, but instead turned away from them for a moment and called a little child to himself. Verse 2, Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And Jesus set that little child, that humble little child, in the midst of them as a testimony of what greatness in the kingdom of heaven is. Greatness in the kingdom of heaven is not to be a lord over one's brethren, but greatness in the kingdom of heaven is to be as a little child, helpless as a little child. And Jesus said, pointing to that little child, verily I say unto you, verse 3, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In this passage, Jesus calls attention to a little child. And throughout the passage, including in our text in verse 10, Jesus emphasizes the littleness of the children, the littleness of these ones. Verse 2, he called a little child. Verse 3, except ye become as little children. Verse 4, whosoever humbles himself as this little child. Verse 5, whoso shall receive one such little child. Verse 6, whoso shall offend one of these little ones. Verse 10, our text, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. And then again, verse 14, even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Throughout the passage, their littleness is emphasized. Their little. And Jesus emphasizes their littleness because that emphasizes their absolute helplessness in and of themselves. The little children are not able to build themselves a house. The little children are not able to procure for themselves shelter from the elements. Little children are not able of their own to provide their own meat and drink. Little children are helpless. And going right along with that, little children depend on others to do everything for them. Dad and mom have to build the house. Dad and mom have to procure the food and drink and prepare the food and drink. The little children in and of themselves are helpless. Constantly then they are trusting others, dad and mom, or grandpa and grandma, or others, to take care of them. They're little children. And this emphasizes to us, as it did to the disciples then, that these little ones are incapable of earthly greatness in the kingdom of heaven. They're not even able to take care of themselves, let alone do great things in the kingdom of heaven. This is greatness in the kingdom, not to be a lord and master over others, but to be as a little, humble, helpless, dependent child. Now, Jesus here in this passage obviously is speaking about little children. Children are the main focus, as we see from verses 1 and following. But when Jesus comes to verse 6, he changes the word that he had been using to refer to little children to a word that can mean more generally those in the church who are little with regard to their own helplessness. In verse 6, Jesus doesn't say little children anymore, but little ones, one of these little ones. And verse 10 in our text, that's the same word he uses. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, so that the instruction that Jesus is giving here about his love for little children applies also to the little ones in all of the church. Those who, because of the heavy hand of God upon them and the afflictions and sickness and sorrows that he has laid upon themselves, have found themselves to be little all over again and helpless and utterly incapable in their own strength of doing great things in the church of Jesus Christ. They're little ones. They're under the heavy hand of God. And ultimately, every member of the church of Jesus Christ is a little one in this sense. We are not great. We are not great when we compare ourselves to Jehovah God, who is divine, who is seated in the heavens, and the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot even contain him. We're not great even when it comes to the angels, who are also creatures, but great, glorious, beautiful creatures, though they serve us. All of us, of ourselves, are the little ones in the church. And therefore, what the Lord has to say about little ones here applies to all of us struggling under various afflictions and infirmities. The Lord Jesus Christ does not stop by calling our attention to the helplessness of the little ones, the littleness of the little ones, but he says that his view of these little ones is that they are nevertheless covenant children and covenant members. And that becomes evident in several ways in the passage. In the first place, Jesus is doing his work here in Capernaum. We read that at the end of chapter 17, verse 24, when they were come to Capernaum, and then there was an incident, and then the beginning of chapter 18, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, so Jesus here is teaching in Capernaum, and it's in Capernaum then that he calls a little child of Capernaum. That means then a Jew, that means one who is being brought up in the Old Testament church of Jesus Christ. He calls that little child to come unto him and says, regarding these little ones, this little one, don't despise him. That's a way of Jesus referring to this little one then as a covenant member. But Jesus in verse 6 also refers to the faith that these little ones have. And that's remarkable. Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better that a millstone be hanged around his neck and he be drowned in the depths of the sea. The little ones believe in Jesus Christ. The little ones are given the gift of faith. The little ones see and recognize Jesus Christ as their Savior and Jehovah God as their God and their Father. The little ones. And now it's not up to us to try to decide at what age a little one is able to exercise faith, at what age a little one is able to believe consciously. That's not up to us. But Jesus here says about these little ones, perhaps even a toddler that he called and set in the midst, these little ones believe, they have faith. But Jesus indicates the covenant membership of these children also at the end of the section we read in verse 14 when he says, "Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." And what Jesus does in this verse then is locate the covenant membership of these little ones in the will of his heavenly Father, in the will of our God. That is, God in his eternal will and in his eternal decree of election has chosen all his own, including the children of believers that shall belong to him. And that will of Father in heaven runs right through the line of the believing parents and their children, so that we don't teach tonight that every single child of believing parents is a child of God or is a covenant member. We know that there are Esaus born into the sphere of the covenant, reprobate, whom God has not chosen in all eternity. We recognize that, and recognize that to our sorrow, beseeching God that he will deliver our children from the misery and wrath that they deserve of themselves. But the membership, the covenant membership, even of the little ones, is located in the will of Heavenly Father, which means that God's decree of election determines who are his children. And that too is a comfort for parents and for the Church of Jesus Christ. Because if it is not the will of God that determines who are his children and who are in his covenant, then it must be the will of man that determines who are his children. Either our will as parents, and then our children are lost and will be damned for what can our will do to save them, or the will of our children, in which case they also will be lost. If it depends on any other will than the will of Heavenly Father, then our children are lost. But because their covenant membership depends upon the will of Father, we may be sure that all whom he has decreed to save and deliver shall be delivered indeed. We can raise our children in that confidence that God's will shall be done. And that motivates us also to be diligent and faithful in that work of rearing these covenant children as God fulfills his will. But Jesus reveals something else about our children with regard to their covenant membership, and that is that by themselves and by nature, they would be lost from that membership. That is, they would never be the friends of God. They would never belong to his covenant. And Jesus teaches that in the immediately following verse from our text when he says, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." He came to save that which was lost. Well, who was lost? It's the little ones that we are not to despise. That's whom he's talking about. And when he goes on to tell about the shepherd with 100 sheep and one of them is lost, and he goes to search for it and finds it and rejoices in finding it, he immediately applies that parable by saying in verse 14, "Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." This whole passage on being lost and found is about the little ones. The little ones by themselves are lost. as parents, all we can give them is the sinful nature that we carry around with us yet until our earthly sojourn is finished. But the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the sovereign electing will of Jehovah God, came to seek and to save our lost little ones, so that by His blood they are redeemed and members of the covenant of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's true of these little ones and their membership in the covenant and their lostness by themselves is true of all of us little ones in the Church of Jesus Christ. By nature, we're lost. By nature, we had to be sought and saved by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our salvation is rooted in the will, the eternal, sovereign, decreeing, electing will of our Father in heaven. And now Jesus' instruction to the Church of Jesus Christ is, despise not these little ones. In fact, with very strong language, he says, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. To despise a little one, whether that is an infant or a child in the church, or whether that is someone who's going through affliction in the church, or whether that is a fellow church member in general, to despise a little one means to look down on them, or to scorn them, or to turn away from them, or to think evil of them. To despise one of the little ones means that we scorn them. And Jesus' warning to us, despise not these little ones, indicates to us that there are dangers that we too have to be aware of, not to despise the little ones. The world around us today despises little ones. The world despises little ones by its attitude towards children. The world's attitude is that children are a nuisance. Children get in the way of my plans and my goals, my dreams, my travels, whatever it may be. Children are always getting in the way. They prevent so many things that we could do if we didn't have those children. The world's view of children, rather, is that children are a nuisance to be avoided. The world around us today feels so strongly that children are a nuisance that it's willing to murder them at abominable rates in the sin of abortion. That's despising the little ones, despising them so much to kill them. But this threat of despising the little ones can be found in that which calls itself church today as well. The Baptistic theology of the little ones is that the little ones are not members of the covenant. The little ones are not saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. The little ones are not friends of God. The little ones are little wicked ones, little vipers even. So that view of the children comes out in their practice of baptism in not baptizing the little ones, including the infants of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's despising these little ones. We ourselves, as the Church of Christ and as parents in the church, need to be warned against despising the little ones. And Jesus teaches about that despising in verse 6 when he says, whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Who shall offend one of these little ones? And to offend a little one means to cause that little one to stumble. It doesn't mean this, to make that little one feel bad. That's the way the world uses that word offend. That's the way we sometimes use that word offend. I'm offended by what you said. That means you made me feel bad by what you said, or you have done some injury to me by what you have said. But when Jesus uses the word offend here, what he means is a stumbling block. Whoso causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble into sin, who causes these little ones to stumble by a wrong teaching, or who causes these little ones to stumble by a wrong example, so that these little ones hear what we say and follow what we say and stumble into sin because of it, or see what we do and do what we do and stumble into sin because of it. Whoso offends, causes to stumble one of these little ones, it would be better that a millstone be hanged around his neck and he be cast into the depth of the sea. And we as parents and as the Church of Jesus Christ tremble because we recognize that we are sinners, that our example is not always what it should be. May God have mercy upon us in Jesus Christ as parents, as we have seen he does, for we too are those lost little ones that he comes to redeem by his blood. And then may we turn from that sin of causing little ones to stumble by our teaching or example and teach them rightly. There are other ways to offend little ones, as other passages in the Word of God teach. In Psalm 73, Asaph confessed at the beginning, "Truly God is good to Israel." That was the conclusion he finally came to, that he states at the beginning of the psalm, "Truly God is good to Israel." But then throughout the rest of the psalm, we find that Asaph doubted that truth. He doubted the goodness of God. He doubted God's mercy and God's favor. And as he wrestles with this doubt, Asaph says in verse 15, "If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. If I should give voice to my doubt, if I should speak this where the children can hear me, then I will offend against them. I will cause them to stumble by planting doubts in their minds about the goodness and the mercy of Jehovah God." Causing or sowing doubt about God is despising the little ones. And that reminds us then as parents not to despise them, but rather to teach them to trust in God and teach them the firmness of the promises of God and teach them the absolute unchanging character of God, who is the I Am that I Am, and teach them the certainty of His promise in Jesus Christ to save His people to the uttermost, so that our testimony to them in the home, by our actions and by our words, and in the church, by what we say and by what we proclaim, is this: truly God is good to Israel. So that the little children learn that lesson from their earliest years too. And then there's another way to despise these little ones, and that instruction is given to us in Ephesians 6, verse 4, where the apostle calls, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." We hear in that language, "provoke them not to wrath," the same kind of idea that we read in our text, despise not these little ones. Provoking them to wrath is the opposite of bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, so that the positive calling for the Church of Jesus Christ with regard to the little ones is train them, nurture them, bring them up, knowing the Lord, teaching them the Lord, speaking to them of all of His great and wondrous works, that they may know the Lord in the generations to come. In the text in Matthew 18, or rather in the context of our text, Jesus teaches the positive requirement then, not despising the little ones, is receiving the little ones. That's verse 5. "Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." And to receive the little ones literally is to reach out the hand and take them by the hand, or take them in an embrace. And the idea of receiving those little ones then is that we exert ourselves to teach them and instruct them in the ways of the Lord. How thankful we can be for the grace of God that strengthens parents in the church to receive the little ones, to bring up their little children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, to teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ at the dinner table as they read the Word of God, to make sure that they know their catechism, knowing that through that catechism instruction, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ adapted to their level and age, that through that instruction in the gospel, they know the Lord Jesus Christ and faith is worked in their hearts. How thankful we can be for the grace of God that strengthens us parents to receive these little ones. And how thankful we can be for teachers and administrators and board members and staff members at the Christian schools who give themselves long hours, who spend their lives and their strength to receive these little ones and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We thank God for this great grace to His church, and heed the words of our Lord, despise not these little ones. Jesus says regarding this call, the reason not to despise them is, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And here we come to that intriguing part of the text that deals with the angels of the little ones. In order to treat that, let's first of all establish the basic facts that the text teaches about those angels. Then next, we're going to see what this does not mean, popular errors that have been popular for years, for centuries. And then we'll look more in depth at the meaning of their angels, which always behold the face of Father in heaven. So first of all, establishing some basic facts from the text about this. In the first place, we're dealing here with angels. When Jesus talks about the angels, he's talking about those mighty, majestic creatures that were made sometime during the creation week and who are the servants of Jehovah God. Those creatures that are described in Ezekiel, for example, as having different faces and wings and the appearance of fire. These are the angels that we are talking about, these great heavenly creatures. In the second place, a fact about them is that they are their angels. That is, they're the angels of the little ones. They're associated with these little ones. And then, because we've seen that little ones really means all the members of the Church of God, they're associated with the members of the Church of God. They're their angels. In the third place, we find that these angels have their abode in heaven. That's what Jesus says. In heaven, their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And then in the fourth place, we learn this basic fact that they are looking at God's face. They're always beholding that face to see what is written there on that face. Those are the basic facts regarding the creatures that we are dealing with, these angels, which belong in some sense to the little ones. Now, there have been errors that have sprung up in association with this verse through the years. One of those errors is the idea that everybody walks around with one angel on this shoulder and a fallen angel or devil on this shoulder, and that there's a battle going on between the angel on this shoulder and the devil on that shoulder, trying to convince that person to do right or to do wrong. John Calvin, when he wrote his commentary on this verse, did battle against that error already in his day and indicated that by his day it was already an old error, and said, let's finally do away with that idea. There is a battle going on in the heart of the child of God, but it's not a battle between an angel on one shoulder and the devil on another shoulder. The battle that's going on is the battle between the old man and the new man. Paul writes about that in Romans 7, verses 14 and following, "The good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do." The explanation for that warfare is old man of sin and new man of Jesus Christ. Another error with regard to this idea of their angels is that each person has what's called a guardian angel. The idea of this guardian angel is that there's one specific angel assigned to each child of God, and that angel is to be alert and look around for any dangers that may be coming against the child of God. And usually this devolves into that angel trying to protect that person from a car crash or from some other physical disaster, so that someone says, if they're spared that disaster, my guardian angel was watching over me today. The implication of that kind of thinking is that what if we do get in the car crash and some great physical calamity does befall us? Does that mean our guardian angel was asleep at that time? When Jesus refers to their angels, he's not talking about what popular culture or even other churches talk about with regard to a guardian angel. Well, what is Jesus saying here then when he talks about their angels, which are always beholding the face of my Father which is in heaven? Well, in the first place, what Jesus means here is that God has sent his angels as servants to his church so that the angels do come and serve the church. Their service of the church in many ways is mysterious. It's hard for us to say exactly what service the angels render to the church of Jesus Christ. But the Word of God is clear that those angels are servants on behalf of God to the church. We read that in Psalm 91, verse 11. "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." The angels are given charge over us to keep us in all our ways. And the keeping here is a spiritual keeping so that the devil can never overthrow us. We read that in Hebrews 1, verse 14 as well. "Are they not," that is, all of these angels, "are not all these angels ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" They minister to us, that is, they serve us who are the heirs of salvation. And there especially, the spiritual character of their service is brought out. We're the heirs of salvation by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And somehow the angels now are busy at work ministering to us and serving us who are the heirs of that salvation. The angels serve God's people on behalf of Jehovah God. And therefore, Jesus says, "Despise not one of these little ones." They have powerful servants, servants of Jehovah, the angels themselves, who always behold the Father's face. In the second place, what Jesus means by their angels is that these angels serve on behalf of God. That is, the angels are not the focus. Jehovah God is the focus. The angels are not the ones we trust in. We're not called to trust in the angels, but we're called to trust in Jehovah God. The attitude of God towards us is revealed in the fact that He gives us angels to serve us and keep our way and minister to us who are the heirs of salvation. Jehovah reveals His love and His mercy, His care for His church, His care for the little ones, and that He says regarding the little ones, they have angels watching over them and keeping their way. When Jesus talks about their angels, then, He does not mean to fix our focus on those creatures, but on Jehovah God who has sent them. And then in the third place, and this most importantly, when Jesus refers to their angels, the angels of these little ones, he says these angels are constantly, always beholding the face of my Father which is in heaven. And that teaches us the purpose of Jehovah God in giving these angels. The purpose of Jehovah God is the salvation of His church in love for His people. The angels serve our salvation because God loves us. And that fact of God's love is brought out by the face of God, which is referred to here. The face of God. The face of God shows what He's thinking. The face of God has written on it in the expression that He gives to us, that He turns upon us, what He's thinking in His heart about us. The face of God in that sense is something like the names of God, which we saw this morning reveal what God thinks about us, reveal His heart. Well, that's what the face does, just as the face of a man reveals what's in the heart of a man. So that if he's surprised in his heart, his face is surprised. Or sad in his heart, his face is sad. So also the face of God reveals what he's thinking about us. And that face of God beams upon us with love and mercy and compassion. The face of God beams with his own glory in our salvation. That's what we hear every Sunday evening. When that evening benediction is pronounced, the Lord lift up His countenance, His face upon you and give you peace. Not a face that's twisted up in rage against us, but a face that beams in love and delight. And the angels are looking at that face of God, not in this sense that Jehovah God is looking at the angels and they're looking back at His face, but rather as the servants of God, they are looking at His face as it looks at you and as it looks at me, as it looks at us little ones under the afflicting hand of God, as it looks at us little ones in our sorrows of this life. And we see that face beaming in love, and the angels see that face beaming in love, and by that sight of the face of God beaming in love, know their duty to serve us and keep us in the way. The angels see the same thing you do and the same thing that I do. And we know that that's the face of God, a face of love and compassion, because that's the face He showed in Jesus Christ. That's how you and I know that love of God. He sent His only begotten Son into our flesh and was with us, God with us, took our sins upon His own shoulders and bore them on the cross so that the love of Jehovah God streaming from His face is seen in the Savior. And you and I know that that's the meaning of the Savior's work by the blessed gospel which we hear proclaimed in the Lord's house, where Jesus Christ, Him crucified, is the message that washes over us week after week after week, so that you and I, hearing Jesus Christ crucified, know the face of God as a face of love. The angels behold that face and see God's love to us and come serve us according to His command and according to God's own love. What an encouragement for the parent raising a child and all of the trials that may come along with raising children. We behold the face of God in Jesus Christ as a face of love. What an encouragement for all of us who suffer and struggle under this affliction or that, perhaps even facing the end of our earthly sojourn, the end of our life. And yet, in spite of that end, we can look to the Lord in heaven and see in Jesus Christ the face of God beaming upon us. That's the Father of Jesus Christ, and for His sake, our Father. And that makes all of us little ones when we see that face of God of love in Jesus Christ. We're all little ones. That face of God humbles us. The face of God does not make us want to lift ourselves up against one another and seek who can be the greatest. That's always the battle. That's always what the old man of sin is striving after. He wants to be the greatest. We have that perpetual question, as the disciples had that perpetual question, who shall be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I want to be great. I want to be great. When we behold that face of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see His greatness to us who are helpless and small and entirely unable to deliver ourselves. And we are glad to be the little ones, the humble ones. And our life in the church has not been a life of striving one against another to see who can be greatest. Our life is a life of humble service to the Lord Jesus Christ for what He has done for sinners and little ones such as us. And so we end the way we began, with the testimony of the sacrament and the testimony of the form and the testimony of the text. The Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, loves His little ones. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this evening. Bless it to our hearts and encourage us by it. Apply it that we may know Thy love for us, and that we may then not despise the little ones and despise one another. We pray, Father, for grace and strength and forgiveness for all our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 134. We sing of the sons that follow us, or the children that follow us, and the testimony that we make regarding the eternal love of God, and then call Zion and all her children to sing these praises. The three stanzas, all three of 134.
Save Thy grace.
bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.